Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today and this awesome time that we could be together as a family in Christ, Lord. And we want to give praise and glory and honor to you alone, because only you are worthy of our glory and majesty forever and ever, God. And Lord, we thank you that we can worship together with all the saints today, which is a picture of what we're going to be doing forever and ever, which is praising you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us. And as we celebrate this Christmas season together with our loved ones, our family and friends, Lord, may we remember the meaning of Christmas, which is that you came to die for us and take our place so that we could be with you forever, Lord. And God, may we be compelled to love you more and share this message wherever we go, Lord. To those around us that you have placed in our lives by your divine sovereign plan, God. And Lord, as we're going to study your word today, be with your limited and sinful servant, that as we study listen to your word, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our understanding so we could comprehend the scriptures, and that your word would be implanted in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives to change and mold us more and more into the image of Christ, so that we could glorify you with our mind, our words, and our actions, Father, and that we would release the fragrance of Christ to those around us. We thank you for this time, God, and we lift this in your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shalom. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. How are you doing today? It's wonderful we can be together. Yeah. Okay. So, yeah, I want us to open up a passage of scripture from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And we're going to be, focusing on verses 10 and 11, but we'll read through verses 1 to 20, yeah? And this is a wonderful, a very familiar passage to all of us. And maybe we've read this year after year during the Christmas holiday, Christmas season. But I remember I always would read this together with my family before we opened up presents on Christmas Day. Yeah? But it's always something new, something special that can speak to us about Christ's birth and what it means for our lives today. Let's read together Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Let's read 1, 2, 3. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We'll stop there, and this will be an introduction to what I'm sharing today. So, you know, this is such an incredible and historically accurate passage that gives us the background of Christ's birth. You know, this man, Caesar Augustus, was, you know, the first Roman Empire that introduced Caesar worship. You know, there was a different type of government set up, and then, you know, it came into his heart or was decided by the Senate that, you know, he would be called a Caesar Augustus, you know, which gives the implication of the gods, you know. Like he said, you know, I'd rather just my name be called, Caesar the Amazing, yeah. And he thought, you know, it came into his mind that all the world should be taxed for, that everyone had to go back to their hometown register for taxation and military purposes. And you can imagine what Joseph and Mary were going through at this time. You know, Joseph had, and all that he had been through previously, imagine, you know, his fiance coming to him and saying, honey, there's a bun in the oven, I'm pregnant, you know, and then all the turmoil that he went through. But then he experienced the word of God that spoke to him and assured him that this was of the Lord. You know, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for she, what she's, it's been, the conception is by the Holy Spirit. And now, you know, she's well along in her pregnancy, and then they have to travel 80 miles all the way down to Nazareth. And it just seemed like that probably nothing was going right, and that how could this be of God, and so on and so forth. But, you know, it's amazing, friends, God's divine sovereign plan in our lives. Although we might not understand or always trust God, but every little, you know, intricate aspect of our life has been ordained by the Lord. You know, he who holds every atom in the universe together has ordained our lives. You know, where we would be born, who our parents would be, and the path of life, where we would go to school, where we'd grow up, who we would get married to, for those that are married and with a family, and also what we would do in this life. So, and I remember Proverbs 21:1, it says, you know, the king, you know, the kings are like water. They're in the hands of the Lord, directed by God. God is sovereign over the affairs of the kingdoms of this world and our very lives. And he put it into the mind of this little man in Rome that there should be a taxation so that the prophecy, the ancient prophecy of Micah 5:2 could be fulfilled, that the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. And this was the way that God brought Mary down there through this taxation purpose. So they came down. There was no room for them in the inn, which is often said is the picture of this world today, that, you know, Jesus Christ is the most unpopular name in Hollywood. You know, that's the only name that's used as a curse word. And, you know, the only name that you can't say in, you know, mainstream TV shows and Hollywood and so on and so forth. Because Christ came, the Savior of the world. He came to his own, but his own knew him not and rejected him. Because this world system that we're in is a fallen world. And so they came to Bethlehem, and Christ was born in a manger. And now let's go on to the next part of this passage, which is verse 8. Now there were there in some there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. You know, these shepherds were out in the fields. That's why many believe that it wasn't really December 25th. It's just a tradition. So we don't really know exactly what day it was, but they probably weren't out in the fields during December because it's very cold at that time. And these were probably the temple shepherds, those that kept the brought up the lambs that were to be slaughtered in the temple, which is an amazing connection as well. But they were out in the fields, and an angel stood before them. And oftentimes, you see an angel; it's like a half naked baby in a diaper with wings. And that's not the way that the angels were in the Bible. You know, every time anybody saw an angel in the Bible, they were terrified. And you remember. You know, and you know, even like one angel killed 185,000 soldiers in the Old Testament. So, and they were terrified. And the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. You know, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in a swaddling cloth." Lying in a manger. You know, there were many babies born in Bethlehem, but they would only find one baby that would be in a manger, because that was not common even then for a baby to be put in an animal feeding trough. But this is a wonderful news for you and I today, that no matter how bad things get, we have hope because of Christ. It came for us. Yeah, the world is not our home, nor our hope. We have a natural tendency to look to, you know, monetary resources or our relationships or the condition of our country, even politically. But Christ is our Savior. God didn't send, you know, an emperor. God didn't send a Roman general to take care of them militarily. or an economist to take care of the financial aspects. God sent a savior to meet man's greatest need, which is that we are sinners and deserve God's wrath. And, you know, if you ever think about the reality of hell, because we often forget about the factor of eternity. That's why so many people make wrong conclusions about their life and about God, because they're only focused on this life, you know. Why did this person die early? Why did this have to happen to me? Why did my life have to turn out like this? But they forget the factor of eternity. And maybe Christ is not that important to us today. Maybe we're thinking about something else this morning, some struggle that we might be going through, some purpose or goal that we're trying to attain in this life. But one day, nothing will be more important, and that is all that will matter, that we have a Savior, which is Christ of the Lord that came for you and I. And there's, and my friends, there's nothing more important than our relationship with God, being in that place where we're fulfilling our purpose for existing, which is to glorify God and to know His love and be a channel of that love. And suddenly it says that there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." The Greek is a little bit different. It says, on those whom His favor rests. And Christ is our Savior, friends. And because of Christ, God's favor rests upon us. There's nothing that we can do or nothing that we can bring except, cast ourselves upon Christ, the Savior, the baby that was sent, you know, in the manger. Those same hands that were in the manger are the same hands that stretched out the heavens. Have you ever looked into how, big the universe is? We often get so overwhelmed by our circumstances, you know. And I want to do a quick magic trick. I'm going to make you all disappear right now. So if you're next to your spouse, you know, hold on to their hand right now. And I'm going to count to three and I'm going to make you all disappear. One, two. You're just normal. Don't be afraid or anything. One, two, three. Yeah. And, we get so overwhelmed by our current circumstances that we're facing, and we forget the vastness of how big God is. The latest technology shows that if you want to cross the galaxies, it would take 93 billion light years, so going the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, you would cross the known galaxies in 93 billion years. But the Bible says that the universe is only, as you know, God stretched out the universe with a span, which is the size of the end of His pinky to the end of His thumb. And we get so overwhelmed by our circumstances, and we lose sight of how big God is. And it's good to get off your phone or gadget and go outside and look out to the heavens. And, you know, David was, you know, a shepherd boy. He wrote psalms of praise to God under the vast expanse. And he was amazed, you know, at God's goodness and vastness. For me, I have to connect with the Lord. I need to go outside. You know, I grew up in a small town, Carmel Valley, California, and just played in the mountains. And, you know, it was always outside. So whenever I'm in a building, it's hard for me to pray. I need to go outside. And I remember growing up and just a normal kid, normal life, wonderful parents. I'm so blessed to have my parents with me here today. And, but, you know, it doesn't matter. Everyone is a sinner. And, oh, you know, he had a bad life. He had a broken home. That's why he's messed up. No, I had a wonderful upbringing, but I was a sinner. And I followed the ways of the world. And I remember growing up, I was the worst kid in my junior high. The parents didn't want their kids to, number one, to play with me or to hang out with me, because I was the worst one of them. And every time we have this Facebook page for my hometown, it's called Carmel Valley Locals, and there's like 5,000 to 7,000 people. And I just, it's too vast for me to comprehend. How could I be saved? And most of them are not. And I thought, why would God choose me? I was the worst one out of them, but now I'm saved and they're not. And it just, I just can't comprehend it. I believe in divine sovereign grace that God chose me, you know, that I was running away from him. And as this verse says, you know, those on whom his favor rests, God, you know, that's why we can't regret anything, because every circumstance of our life is used according to God's purposes. God doesn't waste anything. That's why we can rest in Romans 8:28. That everything we've been through, everything we've done, even our failures and mistakes, he uses so wonderfully and intricately according to his divine sovereign plan for our lives. And I remember that moment that I came to know Christ. I went on a mission trip with my church group. Yeah, my mom would always bring me to this Presbyterian church near my home. And I remember just like we were worshiping today, that we had like a youth group, and they had a carpeted fireside room, they would call it, with a fake fireplace. And they'd worship on Tuesday night. And I remember in that room, you know, the worship was going on, and I felt something that I'd never felt before there. And I thought, these kids have something that I don't have. And they said, you got to go to Mexico. It'll change your life. And if you want to know how bad I was, you can ask my parents. You know, I put them through, you know, the ringer. But I said, okay, I'll go. I got to go. There's something here that I don't have, and I want it. So I went up to Mexico. There was a revival crusade under the stars. And I remember looking up to the stars, to the expanse. And I said, God, I want to experience you. I want to have what these people have. And I just remember it's the most incredible moment of my entire existence. I came from this reality of just darkness and despair, and then to this other reality I never imagined existed, you know. I came back from there and I felt this holy presence that I'd never felt before. The emptiness that I had was replaced with this overwhelming satisfaction of this holy presence that I knew was God. And I remember I met this doctor and he said, you know, you're so excited about your relationship with God, but, you know, you're going to change your religion. I've changed my religion 5 times. And I said, no, I know that there's nothing greater in the universe than what I have right now. And it's never changed. It's only gotten better and better. And my friends, this is the grace of God that is extended to all of us, that we as terrible sinners deserve to go to hell. And we just don't realize how wonderful it is until that day that we stand before God and we realize that we should have gone to hell and that we should be in hell, but we're saved and going to heaven, a place that is more amazing than any of us could ever imagine. There's a saying that the best experiences in life that we've ever had are only shadows of what's waiting for us in heaven. And our deepest heart's desires will never be fulfilled here. They will be fulfilled there when we get there. And many people are terrified of dying, but the moment that a believer dies, that's the best, most incredible moment of your entire existence. And from that moment, it'll only get better and better forever and ever. And when you thought, you know, for the first 1,000,000 years, it was too amazing, you can't contain anymore, then God will turn the page and show us for another 1,000,000 years, things that we never imagined about how wonderful his grace is given to us in Jesus Christ. You know, there's a powerful story of a man, you know, was so calloused and hated God, and the family would go to church every Sunday and on Christmas together. And he said, no, I'm not going to church, you know, and I can't accept this, that God would become a man and so on. But as he was at his house there, it was snowing, it was cold outside, and he saw this bird, you know, trying to get into his house, and the bird kept, you know, slamming into the window with his beak, and he felt bad for this bird. He's like, you know, he wanted to help the bird, but he couldn't, and the bird just kept slamming in, and he could see little bits of blood on the window. And he said, oh, if I could just become a bird and to help this bird to understand and to save this bird. And at that moment, he remembered that it was said that Jesus became a man and experienced our pains and our sufferings. And it's a true story. This man at that moment believed and went to church. He got his church clothes on and he went to church. Yeah. But it's just something we just can't comprehend on the side of eternity, that God, you know, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who has existed from eternity past, incarnated and became a man, experienced our sufferings and our pains and our temptations and our joys. And this is what Christmas is all about, that God has given us grace and the grace of God that everything that we have today is based on God's grace for us. And we often get overwhelmed, like with the magic trick or our circumstances. But we have so much to be thankful for. I saw this video, and I can't find it, but I wish I could find it. But each person that thought they were suffering, someone came along, and they were suffering much, much worse. And I remember I'm going to share with you all about the ministry that I have going on at the school. But I remember when I first went into the school that I'm ministering at, right before I got there, the head of the school, her daughter, like right after her sweet 16 or sweet 17 birthday, died. Suddenly, they couldn't even find the cause of death. And it was just heartbreaking to see her go through that. And right after her daughter died, she prepared this thing, the sticker for me, it's laminated. But this is what it said. It's like a loose paraphrase version of Jeremiah 29:11. And every time I remember every time I am suffering, no matter how bad it gets, I remember this lady, and then everything is okay. And I think, wow, nothing that I have ever gone through can compare to what she has gone through, seeing her daughter die like that. But this is what this verse says, what she gave me. Every journey is part of God's plan. Trust the aim is to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. And it's so wonderful, my friends, to rest in the Lord, his love, and his promise, you know. I love the verse that says, return to your rest, O my soul, because the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. God is so good. And I remember the story of the gingerbread man, you know, and it's connected to our relationship with God. You know, the gingerbread man created that the gingerbread man, the cookie, you know, in the shape of a man. And then in the story, he jumped up and ran away. And then he was looking for his gingerbread man, couldn't find him, and was sad. And then finally, one day, he saw the gingerbread man that he had made in another baker's window. And then he went in and he said, "Sir, how much is this gingerbread man?" And he said, 10 cents. And he said, "Okay, I'll buy this gingerbread man." And he took his gingerbread man that he had made outside and he said, "Before I made you and you ran away from me, but now I bought you and you really are mine forever and ever." And that's us, my friends, that we were created by the Lord and we ran away, but then Jesus came and redeemed us from our sin. And now we belong to the Lord forever. So my friends, what is our response? You know, let's look at the shepherds. What did it say that they did after this? So it was in verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. And, these shepherds were not considered reliable in court. They were considered unclean and weren't allowed to go into the temple. And these were the lowest, you know, very low people in the society. These are the people that God chose to announce the birth of his son first to. And this is a power picture of us as well, my friends. No matter who you are or what you've done, we all have an equally important role and a responsibility to share about God's love like the shepherds did, to share about what Christ has done for you. You know, I'm so thankful for the calling that God has given me to Indonesia. I remember when I first went to Indonesia, I thought it was all jungle with one tribe in the middle. And I got there and it was like the biggest shock of my life. I thought, I've never seen so many motorcycles in my whole life, you know. My friend said there's going to be terrorists waiting for us, surrounding us around the plane when we get there. You know, it's just incredible the work that God has done over the years through many sufferings, many failures, and many hardships to see the work that God has done in Indonesia. Indonesia is the fourth most populous country and the most populous Muslim country in the world. But it's also the most moderate Muslim country in the world. So there's like people think it's like Pakistan where there's terrorist attacks everywhere. But I mean, I'm sharing the gospel like every day for 25 years there. Nothing bad has ever happened to me. In fact, the most persecution we've been through is not from Muslims, but from Hindus. You know, we've had been beaten. I've been beaten by a mob to the point of unconsciousness by Hindus, stoned by a mob, you know. By Hindus there. But, you know, praise the Lord, God has opened up a door for us to minister in an overseas Chinese school. My wife, Yunita, and my mother-in-law, they're overseas Chinese. It's really incredible if you look at the history, how the Chinese people are, they're called this in history, Sino-Kittim, so from Cyprus, and also from Sinim, yeah, it's in Genesis chapter 10, verse 17. But they came, you know, the sons of Noah, Japheth, came over to China, and you can see the gospel in traditional Chinese characters. Like for example, the character for righteousness is a lamb above me. Becomes righteousness, and the character for an ark is eight people in a boat, and you can see it's really incredible. You can trace it back. So before there was Buddhist, Taoist, and Confucius, the Chinese only worshipped one god, and they're descendants of Noah, and they did animal sacrifices. They believed that was how you would get, you know, your sins would be covered. But you know, in the if you go a lot further along into the future, in the 1800s, 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, the Chinese were oppressed severely in southern China. Many people starved to death, and so that's what happened. The diaspora, you know, they traveled across mostly to Southeast Asia, and Indonesia has the largest number of overseas Chinese of any country in the world, maybe close to 30 or even 40 million. Previously, Chinese in Indonesia were Buddhist, Taoist, and Confucius. And but in 1965, the president, there was a coup where a million people died, a communist coup. And then all the Chinese schools were closed. And then, because the Chinese schools were teaching Mao Zedong ideology, it's very hard to convert the people that were in those schools. And then so all the Chinese, because of the political situation with communism, they sent their kids to Christian and Catholic schools after the Chinese schools were closed. And then through schools, it's converted an entire next generation to Christianity. And now the majority of Chinese in Indonesia are Christians and Catholics because of these schools. And it's really incredible how that, and you know, China is most careful about not allowing anybody to share or teach to their young generation. And it reminds me of what Hitler said. He said, let me control the school books and I'll control the next generation. I'll convince or convert the next generation. And that's what's happened. And so our church that we're partnering with in Indonesia, they started a school in 1979. It was the year I was born. And now we're ministering in the school. We have 14,000 students with 16 locations. And many of them are like the next generation of leaders in terms of like the economy and business. But I was 12 and a half years just doing like just missions in terms of like not connected to any church or school. And then I was 7.5 years in the church. And now I'm convinced, you know, my calling is in education because in the, you know, in doing missions work, it's a blessing. It was used by God, but I would have to go around and find people. In the church, I was a youth pastor and people would come to church once a week for a couple hours. But in the school, I'm with them 5 days a week, all day long. And the vision and mission of our school is to become an excellent Christian educational institution, which declares Christ as the source of all wisdom and knowledge. And the mission is to, you know, to educate the students holistically based on biblical and Christian values. So it's the most effective, ministry that I've ever seen to change a generation. And sadly, right now, because of the gadget and phones and after the post-pandemic, many people are not going to church anymore. So we're kind of at a crossroads. So we appreciate your prayers, because every day I'm able to preach to the students, to share the gospel with them. And it's incredible to see lives changed every day. We have 1,000 students in our location. I'm able to also minister to their parents. And the kids, you know, they're so open at that age. And yeah, it's just, it's wonderful to hear their testimonies that they share. Like, sir, I'm so glad that I came to this school. If I didn't come here, I never would have had an experience with Christ. And so I appreciate your prayers for this ministry. Wherever there's, you know, Paul said that there's a great and effective door open to me, and there are many adversaries. And I have to admit, from the moment I stepped foot in Indonesia 25 years ago, I've never stopped going through some kind of physical or emotional suffering. And right now in this school, it's like it's very intense spiritual warfare and what we go through. So when it was said from this pulpit that you're praying for our ministry, I'm like, thank you so much. You have no idea how far that goes and stuff. So, but I just want to encourage you all that in the American church where I'm from, where I grew up, where all of us spent years in, we have this mindset that if you want to be a missionary, a true missionary, you got to go across the world to some tribe, like my thought process when I first came to Indonesia. But, you know, there's a couple faulty, couple misconceptions about that. One is that Paul went to the population centers of the world. And if you look online, Jakarta just became the most populated city in the world with 42 million people. And so it's very strategic. If Paul was alive today, he probably would have went to Jakarta, yeah? And but it's not that I'm more important or spiritual or anything than you all. We are the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is everyone has an equally important part and role. And not one part is more important than the other. We do a work proclaiming the name of Christ worldwide through your prayers and also through your presence in this church. And the second misconception is this. That a pastor or a missionary, you know, is more spiritual or more important, and the lay people are only good to warm up the pews on Sunday and, you know, but not actually minister to others spiritually. But in the book of Acts, it was the lay people that brought the gospel to the world, to their neighbors and their friends and so on. And God has placed you right where you are at today. In the people that he has put in your lives, it's not by accident. And the Lord wants you to realize that our time is short. Nothing is more important than people. We're here, and we all have a tendency to focus on ourselves. We're here for other people. And if you want to talk about what brings the most joy, the greatest joy is to just focus on others the rest of your life. To every day realize every day is an opportunity to show love to others. Every problem that happens in your life is an opportunity to minister to others. When a problematic person comes in, we have a tendency to dislike that person and be annoyed by them and want to get them out of our life. Well, first, we must remember the sovereignty of God, that God placed them in our life, and we need them. I'm almost more thankful for the difficult people in my life because they have made the biggest impact on me, more than the people that were nice and loving to me. So think about the person that, you know, annoys you the most, that causes the hairs of your neck to rise when they enter into the room. That person was placed in your life by God, and you need that person. God is shaping and molding your life through that person. Be thankful for them. And did you know that the people that hurt the most are people that have been hurt before? And you never know what somebody's been through in the past that's caused them to be that way in terms of hurting you in the way that they do. So what do you do with someone that's been so hurt? Well, what does everyone else do? They fire back. They hate that person. They dislike them. They try to get away. And then it's just this vicious cycle. And what I've found over the years is that, the greatest calling is to show love to people. Because everyone inside is just like a child that needs to be loved. And probably this person that's hurt you or whatever has been through hurts in the past. Maybe they didn't have a father figure in their life. They didn't have a daddy. I remember over the years, and I just had this realization recently, almost every single one of the problematic friends that led me astray. I had great parents, but these kids that led me astray, I remember they were all from broken homes. They didn't have a father figure in their life. And, there's a saying, there's a hurt in every heart and there's a hurt in every home. And God wants to use us to minister to others. And although everyone comes to church with a smile on their face and says everything's fine, it's probably not. There's something going on. And when you take the time to reach out to and minister and show love to others, you'll find out there's something going on in their life and they need love and care. And there's very few people out there that take the time to minister to other people. Everyone is naturally focused on themselves. And God wants to use us in this Christmas time to change our perspective instead of focusing on ourselves, which causes us to be miserable, and start to focus on others around us. That will bring the greatest joy. You know the acronym Jesus, others, you, that becomes a joy. And you'll find, every day when you wake up, give your time to the Lord. Because of the gadget, many people, and may I ask, how many people here, when you wake up, do you look at your gadget first before your Bible? Anybody? Yeah, some raise their hand. Some are smiling, and I know that's you that didn't raise your hand. Yeah. No, it's not about being legalistic. It's about a simple pattern. There's a University of Princeton study that shows if you do anything for 3 weeks in a row, it becomes a lifelong habit. And there's nothing that more important habit than reading your Bible every day. I've gotten a great example from Pastor Rick. And when I first was sent to Indonesia in 2003 with Pastor Randy and Debbie, I still didn't have a daily devotion. And I saw Randy wake up every day. It was before dark. I'm like, wow, this guy gets up early, And I was like, but then I saw him reading his Bible. So I followed that pattern example. And then I've never stopped. And I'm not diligent. You can ask my mom, but it's just because simply became a pattern. And then I haven't missed a day since I saw Randy doing that August 9th, 2003 until today. I have not missed one devotion. And this has, my time in God's word has been with me and strengthened me and got me through more than anything else. Because every day when you read God's word, it's alive. It speaks to your direct situation. It brings comfort and strength of the word of God. It guides us through life, guides us down the path of righteousness in Christ. I sometimes take an afternoon nap when I get home from school, and I have these realizations of like eternity and the reality of hell, and it's terrifying. I used to when I first got saved, I doubted my salvation, but not anymore. But I think of this reality of hell, of eternity that never ends, and it causes me to be terrified thinking about my family, my friends that aren't saved. And it causes me, like Paul, when he went to heaven, and that from that moment, he never focused on anything else. He only focused on preparing himself and his loved ones for the day that they would stand before God. And so this is nothing more important than we make it to heaven, my friends. And there's nothing more terrifying than thinking about the ones you love being in hell forever. And may we not let anything else distract us for the rest of our time that we're here. Our time is so short. It's going to go by so fast. And we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know if this is the last Christmas that we're going to be alive or our loved ones are going to be alive. Treasure the time that we have with them by not letting anything distract us from our connection with God, our relationship with our loved ones, spending quality time with them. In the school I'm in, the parents are wealthy. Their driver brings them to school with their maid. And then when they go home, their maid helps them with their homework. They barely see their dad or parents because they're so focused on getting money and on their gadget when they're together. And the kids just want quality time with their parents. They want their parents to talk to them and show interest. And for us as parents, may nothing distract us from showing quality time and interest, pouring in and ministering to our children or our grandchildren and praying for them. Having a fervent prayer ministry is so effective, my friends. And this is truly our hope. Elon Musk said if Russia can wipe out the entire United States in 30 minutes and vice versa. And our hope is not in this world. It's in Jesus Christ who came and died for us all, my friends. And even the worst thing, the worst day you'd ever have, it's okay. Everything's going to work out. And we can rest in the Lord, have peace. All of our fears are not real. They're not really going to happen. Because God, it's not according to God, the promises of God's word. And when we keep his promises before our eyes and our mind, we'll have peace and rest from it. And I remember I heard this story from a guy I was sitting next to on the plane. And he said this: before I was born, my mom had a daughter. And she's a Buddhist. And one day the daughter was playing in their backyard and fell into the pond at 3 or 4 years old and drowned. And the mom was absolutely distraught and beside herself with, you know, sadness, overwhelmed with sadness, thinking about her beautiful daughter that she loved, she would never see her again. And it went about 6 months and she was almost going to become crazy. And then one night at that time, she had a dream and she saw in her dream that her daughter was walking and holding hands with a man in a white robe. And she knew that that man was Jesus. And that she knew that her daughter was in heaven with the Lord forever. And she believed in the Lord. You know, it's a true story, my friends. And that's where our hope is for us and our loved ones. Even the biggest fear you might have, losing your loved ones, like my friend lost her daughter, you know, it's okay. We're safe in Christ forever. And like one of my biggest fears that I have personally is one of my daughters dying or going to hell. And the Lord said, you're not trusting me. You got to trust me. And the safest place for them to be is covered by the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. And I thank you for the dear Calvary Chapel French Valley family that you love so much. And thank you for this wonderful day that we can have this fellowship together, Lord. And God, may we focus on what you've called us to do more than anything else. Our love relationship with you, being experiencing your love and being a channel of that love to those around us. I pray for all of us, Lord, may we get right with you, Lord, and may we also reconcile in all of our relationships. If we've been hurt by others, may we forgive them, Lord, and realize that they have been hurt by someone in the past, God, and may we show others love every day of our lives, no matter how they treat us, God. And we thank you for this time together. May everyone have a wonderful Christmas holiday with their family and loved ones, and may your peace and presence and eternal hope and joy in Christ be upon us all. And we thank you for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.